Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 19, page 1028. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and what more than a prophet? This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'
I tell you the truth, among those born of women there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played a flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions."
And do turn back to Matthew chapter 11, which is where we are this morning. Well, my family will tell you that I'm not known as a great dancer. Okay, though they would have to admit that I used to beat them every time on our dance mat until it broke. I guess I have rhythm, but no style. That would be the conclusion. And I'm not a fan of Strictly Come Dancing, definitely not. Currently gripping the nation once more on Saturday nights. I only tend to notice it when I hear there's a name like Austin Healey or Michael Vaughan, someone I can take an interest in. Though it must be said, it's pretty hard to escape. So I've never watched more than very brief snatches of this great show, but I have gathered one or two important points about it. I do gather that each couple, one celebrity and one pro dancer, had to prepare and perform a different kind of dance every week. I do believe that is Sophie Ellis-Bextor doing a very nice Charleston. You see, I do my research. And each week, one couple, after the torture of a dance-off, gets voted out of the show. I know that much. And I do understand that it is pretty vital not to get these dances mixed up. I can see that preparing a slow waltz when you're supposed to be jiving, or launching into a tango when the band is playing a Charleston, that would be a serious issue. I get that. The right music demands the right tune, demands the right dance. In short, you better be dancing to the right tune. And surprisingly, perhaps, this is the picture that Jesus uses as he addresses the people of his own time, here in Matthew 11. You might not expect Jesus to talk about dancing, but in fact he does. Though he's picturing a children's game rather than a reality TV show, it's the same idea. Jesus has come with a message of freedom and new life, and his message is the tune that he is playing, and it's a tune that invites them to dance, but they won't do it. they won't dance to his tune. And still today, Jesus is calling men and women to answer his invitation and to dance to his tune. He's calling us to hear the music and make the right response. And then once we've made that response, he calls us, as it were, to join the band, to play the music, to speak the message, and invite others to join us as well. And the Bible passage we're looking at this morning is about these two stages, the call to hear the message and to join in, and the call to take the message and go. And everyone in this room this morning needs to hear one of those two calls. The call to hear the message, or the call to go with the message. Now, where have we come from? Well, we worked our way through Matthew chapter 10 over 5 or 6 weeks, where Jesus withdraws from the crowd and spends time commissioning and preparing his inner group of 12 disciples. He's preparing them to share in his own mission. And as he does that, he warns them of the tough and even violent opposition that they're likely to face. He reassures them that in spite of all that hostility, they really don't need to be afraid. He calls them again to an all-out commitment to him personally, and he assures them that even the tiniest act of loving service for his people will be noticed and rewarded. Then last week we moved into chapter 11. Jesus has now gone back to the crowds, finished instructing the small group, he's back speaking to the crowds. And we found him moving on from place to place in the region of Galilee, up in the north of the country, continuing his ministry, announcing the kingdom of God which he's bringing in. But meanwhile, we hear from John the Baptist in the middle of all this. John the Baptist, who's in prison and who's a worried man. He's heard what Jesus is up to, and frankly, it doesn't measure up to his expectations. John's been expecting that Jesus, as the promised Messiah from God, will by this time be raining down judgment and destruction on his enemies, instead of apparently pottering around the back country of Galilee somewhere, performing miracles of healing and doing not very much else at all. There's been no raising of armies, there's been no march on Jerusalem, there's been no fire falling from the sky. John does not see what he's expecting to see. So he's sent a delegation to ask Jesus, are you the real deal, or are we still going to have to wait for someone different? And Jesus has responded by pointing to the miracles he's doing and how they point to his true identity. Yes, he is the promised Messiah. He is doing just what the prophet said he would do. But the day of judgment, they foretold, is not coming yet. Jesus has come to bring the day of salvation. At the cross, God's judgment day will fall on him. And that means salvation for everyone who will trust and follow him. So Jesus has sent John's delegation back to him, and that brings us to where we drop into the story again today, at Matthew 11, verse 7. Jesus doesn't want the crowds to get the idea that he's down on John, that he disapproves of him. Quite the reverse. Let's see what Jesus has to say, and this whole passage up to verse 19 is Jesus' own words, and then we'll see what the message is for us. And he begins like this in verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? So John's delegation is just heading off down the road, and Jesus is speaking again. Look, thousands of you people went out into the wilds to hear John preaching. You were hooked. Okay, what did you think you were going for? A reed swayed by the wind, that someone weak and easily moved, blown to and fro by the breeze? That's hardly the John you and I know, is it? He's one of the toughest characters you could meet. Okay then, if not that, then verse 8, if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Again, John is hardly from the poshest end of society. Literally, Jesus says, soft clothes. You remember? He used to wear camel's hair and a rough leather belt. This guy never shopped at Topman. He'd have looked distinctly out of place. Food shopping in Emerson's Green Sainsbury's. Peering at the displays, especially when he finds an assistant and says, "Excuse me, which aisle are the dried locusts in?" Jesus says, "No, of course not. You'd have been looking in entirely the wrong place if you wanted someone dressed in finery." Now, there's no doubt a deliberate irony, is it, a bit tongue-in-cheek, this verse, because of course John at the moment is enjoying the hospitality of a king in Herod's fortress of Machaerus, as we saw last week. But again, Jesus is asking these rhetorical questions to make a point. You all know John wasn't a weakling. You all know he wasn't smart and establishment. And in fact, you all know what he was. Verse 9, "Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" He was a prophet, like one of the great prophets from long ago, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those guys who declared the word of God with power and authority and called one and all to repent and turn back to him. John is one of them, but in fact he's something even more. Because John not only prophesied like them, he was also prophesied about. There were prophecies about John. And he himself fulfilled this prophecy of Malachi, which Jesus is quoting here. You might remember it because we studied Malachi earlier this year. And we showed then how this prophecy pointed straight to John the Baptist. And that sets John apart from all the other prophets. He has this very special role, all of his own, to prepare the way for the Lord. And there's something quite subtle going on in this quotation, which I hope we can see. Let's nip back to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, so it's just a few pages back in your Bible, actually, just before Matthew, and see what that prophet actually said. It's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and this is the Lord God himself speaking. "See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." God says this messenger, who turns out to be John, will prepare the way for me. And then the Lord himself will come. When Jesus quotes it, it's slightly different. It's now become the messenger will prepare your way for you. It's as if God is now addressing the old prophecy directly to Jesus. So it's like this. In Malachi, the messenger comes to prepare the way for God, and then God comes. In Matthew, the messenger comes to prepare the way for Jesus, and then Jesus has come. Do you see what this means? For the third week in a row, in fact, in these studies, we find Jesus quoting an Old Testament prophecy that makes it unmistakably clear that he is claiming himself to be God. If anyone tells us that Jesus never claims to be God, these passages are something that we can share with them. But back to John. Yes, he's special, but Jesus is still speaking, and now he has something surprising to say. So look at 11 to 15. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "among those born of women there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." So John's the greatest, and yet Jesus says even the least member of the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And the kingdom of heaven is what Jesus has come to bring. Remember, the kingdom means all the people who have Jesus as their king. Like us today, if we're Christians. So whatever does Jesus mean? Well, it's this. John was the last of the old order. Verse 13, all the law and the prophets prophesied up to and including John. He was the last in that line. He was the promised Elijah figure, verse 14. That promise also comes from Malachi. The last one who would make the final preparation before the arrival of the Lord himself. He was the herald of the kingdom. He pointed to it, but he wasn't part of it himself. Great as he was, John was still BC, before Christ. And it's amazing and wonderful for us that we live in the days of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. John didn't even live to see the death and rising of Jesus Christ. But we do. We live in the light of that. We're part of that in a way that John could never be. Doesn't mean John wasn't saved. He's undoubtedly in heaven with Jesus today. But in terms of where he stands in God's plans, for all his greatness, any of us Christians today is greater than John the Baptist. Now, we skipped over the trickiest verse, which is verse 12. So bear with me here. It's difficult because it's hard to be certain what Jesus is talking about. The Greek word translated in our Bibles, forcefully advancing, can just as well be translated, suffers violence. Okay, in fact, the new edition of the NIV translation, the NIV 11, has gone for that meaning. The kingdom has been subjected to violence. And commentators don't agree on which translation is best at this point. My own view is that second alternative is correct. Jesus is thinking of the way that violence is directed against the kingdom. In his day, you see, people are trying to hijack the Jesus movement for political ends. We know that from other passages. They were trying to get hold of this kingdom thing that Jesus was talking about and subvert it and change it to mean something else. That still happens today, that twisting of the true message of the kingdom, where the church has been made a vehicle for power and exploitation and even abuse. The very last thing that Jesus intended to happen. The church gets hijacked for people's misguided purposes. And then there's the more obvious kind of violence that comes from outside the kingdom. John, of course, has already been arrested and will soon be executed. And just as long ago people opposed the prophets like Elijah, and now there was hostility to John and to Jesus himself, so there will always be hostility against the people of God. Exactly as Jesus has been warning the disciples in chapter 10. Remember that. But in any case, Jesus' main point in 11 to 15 is that yes, John is great, but something even greater is here now. The kingdom I have brought is a decisive new stage in God's plans, he's saying. And he highlights how important this is by beginning and ending this paragraph with sayings that emphasize it. I tell you the truth. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's crucial that you receive and understand this, he says. The preparation was vital, yes, and John was the climax of that whole era. But this is something new, and this is something even greater. Trouble is, they're not getting it. And at this point, Jesus changes tone. It's as if he looks around the crowd, and he gives a great sigh. And he says this, from verse 16, to what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. What can I say about you people? You just don't get the message. And he remembers the games he's watched kids playing, and maybe when he was a boy he played them himself. It's a playground game. It's a simple game. We play the tune, you do the dance. It's very simple. We play a dirge as if we were at a funeral, and you burst into tears. That's the game. And you won't play. You're not joining in. Do you see my point? He says. There was John, and he lived out in the desert with his weird clothes and his strange diets. And he was no party animal, quite the reverse, in keeping with his solemn, dirge-like message. That was John, and people put his weird behaviour down to demons. So the leaders in particular rejected his message. They didn't like John's tune, and they wouldn't join in. And then came the Son of Man, Jesus himself. And actually, he is a party animal. He makes friends with all kinds of people, even the most undesirable. He hangs out with them. And guess what? That tune doesn't go down well either. They give him abuse, and they detest the company he keeps. And they won't join in. Well, Jesus says, that's your response. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Which is to say, God's way, his wisdom, will be proved right by the final outcome. I don't need your vote to validate my message. Events will show that everything I've been saying is true. And so it proved. Okay, but now, what does all this about John the Baptist and Jesus and kids playing games mean for us in Village Church and Emerson's Green this morning? What does it mean? Well, it's back to the two calls that we mentioned at the start. First then, Jesus calls us to dance to his tune. Jesus calls us to dance to his tune. Listen again to verse 17. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. Can you hear the sadness in Jesus' voice? Jesus has come, bringing in the kingdom of God, bringing hope, bringing freedom, proving it all by his miracles. Some accepted and joined in, but many more did not. Instead, they rejected him and the message that he brought. And throughout his 3 years of ministry, the hostility grew, until ultimately that rejection led to the cross. The cross where Jesus faced the judgment day. The cross where Jesus took on himself the wrath of God against sin. The cross where Jesus bought the freedom he'd promised. Freedom for everyone who will trust in him. So have you seen who this Jesus really is? He speaks here of all the prophets who pointed forward to him right up until the days of John the Baptist. The last in the line. It was a big build-up. It was a long, drawn-out fanfare that had lasted for centuries, preparing for the one who was to come. And then, says Jesus, there was me. This man is the centre point of history. This man, in fact, is God himself, who has come in his love to offer himself. He lays down his life to buy us back from death and hell. This is God reaching out to you in all his love. He has ears. Let him hear. Can you hear the tune? Will you join this dance? Or will you still say no? That's the first call. Here's the second one. Jesus calls us to go with his message. Jesus calls us to go with his message. Look back to 9 and 10. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Think about John the Baptist. He was a prophet. His whole role, his whole life's work was to point to Jesus Christ, to prepare the way for him, as verse 10 says. Elsewhere, John describes himself as like the best man at a wedding. Topical illustration for us. You know how it is with a best man? We'll see if it's like this at Emma and Jonathan's wedding next Saturday. And maybe you've been to a wedding where you know the bride, but you don't know the bridegroom. You've never set eyes on him. And you go into the church and there's two guys there at the front. And you know one of them must be the bridegroom and the other must be the best man. But There's no way of knowing for you which one's which. They may have arrived together. They may be identically dressed. They often are. So if you turned up and you didn't know, you'd have a hard time figuring out which is which. But as soon as the action starts, you can tell. And at the end of the day, there's no mistaking. The best man is reduced to tying tin cans on the back of the car, while the bridegroom goes off with the girl. It's the best man's job to prepare the way, to point people to the bridegroom, and then to fade away and drop out of view. And John's like that. But here's the thing. That job of pointing to the bridegroom, pointing to the Christ, that prophet's job, has now been passed on to us who are following him, who are indeed dancing to his tune. The New Testament doesn't describe us as prophets in this role. It gives us a different name. We're called to be ambassadors, representatives who go in the name of the King. And here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 to 21. Paul says, all this, all that he's been talking about, everything about the new creation, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That's the gospel, that's the good news. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The ambassador's job is to speak and act in a way which accurately represents the King. Paul says it's as if God himself was appealing to the world through us. The baton has been passed on from the ancient prophets to you and me, my friends. Message has been committed to us. Like John the Baptist, we too are called to stand out from the crowds. Won't mean eating locusts and wearing camel's hair, but it might mean something equally challenging or more. It could well mean facing reproach and insult and hostility for the sake of the King whose ambassadors we are. For we too must point people to Jesus and the kingdom, hoping and praying that the message will be heard, but persevering even when it is not. It's back to the cost of being a disciple, you see. We might not end up like John the Baptist, or one day we might, but we are called to show the same boldness and pay the same cost. The kingdom remains a place of struggle and violence as people try to attack it, to halt its progress, or to destroy it altogether. It happens around the world, as we've already prayed this morning, happens around the world, and it even happens here. In other countries, it may happen through suicide bombings of churches and arrests of Christian leaders. In this country, it happens through mockery and abuse and the stealthy advance of hostile legislation. And in this atmosphere, we are called to be bold like John. So we are to go with the message of Jesus. And this will work out a bit differently for every Christian, for every single one of us here this morning. For some, it will mean the quiet conversation tomorrow morning with the guy at the next desk when he asks you what you did at the weekend. You're an ambassador for Jesus. In that moment, what are you going to say? For some, it will mean patiently witnessing within your own family and staying faithful, even on the days when they just don't want to know and there is nothing you can say. For others, it will mean reaching out to your neighbours or speaking in public meetings or even going to the ends of the earth, because that's what ambassadors do. And that's what you are. What did Jesus face? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Suspicion, insults, hostility, and finally death. They said bad stuff about Jesus, and they will say bad stuff about us. But the wonderful truth about the insult in that verse is that it is absolutely true. Jesus did come to be the friends of outcasts, rejects, and sinners. In other words, Jesus came for us. Messed up, struggling, sinful people like us, to rescue us and give us a life and a hope and a final destination. That is so wonderful we can't begin to imagine it. What love. What a call. Are you dancing to his tune? Let's pause to reflect on that. Pray about that for a couple of minutes quietly. Question for all of us to ask ourselves is, which call do we need to hear? Is it the call to dance to Jesus' tune, to join with him? Do we need to hear that call? Or is it the call to go with his message? Which call do you need to hear, and how are you going to answer? Let's think about that.